Thank you for that, Heidi, and appreciate Pastor Post filling in for Brother Royce leading our singing this morning. Let's turn to the book of Ephesians, our passage we find in Ephesians this morning. We'll turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Usually on Father's Day, sometimes the men think I can just sit back and the pastor's going to preach to the women, and so it applies to them. And then we come to Father's Day, and the ladies are thinking, okay, that works the other way around. So pastor's going to speak to the men, and I can cruise along and be relaxed. Sorry. As we read this passage, you'll soon find out. This is aimed at both of us, but it is directed to our fathers this morning. That's where our focus will be. But as we read this passage, you find, wives, you're in here too. And I appreciate how God has instituted the home and the responsibilities that we have as husbands and wives, and as God brings children along, then becoming mothers and fathers. But I want us to look at this passage. We'll read it, and then we'll get back into this. Verse 22 through 33 this morning, Ephesians chapter 5, says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as Christ is subject as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ in the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for thy word. We thank you for, the opportunity to be here. I pray now that our hearts and minds are attentive to you, that we who know thee as our Lord and Savior, who have been redeemed as we have sung this morning by thy precious blood, that we've set aside the cares and distractions that this world and our lives can so often crowd in. And Father, we don't hear what you have to say to us as we hear your word. Father, I pray that those would be put aside, that we are here with anticipation, with expectation, much as Mary was as she sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words, and Father took them in. May we too take them in and be willing to be changed by them, whether it's by instruction, the teaching that you give to us, whether it's rebuke. Father, there are times when you use your word to correct us, to show us our wrongs, and then Father, show us the right way to go. And we thank you for that. We may not feel too well about it at the time, but Father, we see the necessity of it. And then truly afterwards, we do rejoice that we were corrected and put on the right path. So Father, I pray that you would do that work which only you can do, as the Holy Spirit takes your word and applies it and drives it home into our hearts. I pray for that one that may be here lost. May they see their need of coming to Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior. They would see that he died on the cross of Calvary, paying the penalty for their sins, was their substitute. And Father, may they, by grace through faith, come to a saving knowledge of Christ. May they ask one of us to show them how they can know Christ and know the truth that is there, that he died in their place for their sins and be wondrously born again. Do the work that only you can. We thank you that your word will not return void, but we'll accomplish that which you please. We rest in that promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've already kind of noted today, we set this day aside to honor our fathers. And again, yes, in today's society, fatherhood has been badly beaten, battered, whether it's Hollywood, and since I don't watch TV, modern day TV, and what is going on, I don't know, is there even anything that resembles a family on TV anymore? I mean, I don't know. I don't watch it, and hopefully I won't have a lot of words of saying yes that others are doing, but you know, I do wonder, is there any family program out there that depicts the family in any way, shape, form, or fashion? It seems that we've gotten away from that. So unfortunately, with fatherhood being battered, we see instead the extremes of behavior and conduct of those, and it's not to say that there aren't some that have made our lives hard as godly fathers, but it seems like the world wants to look at those extreme cases of abuse and use that as the standard when we think of and say fatherhood or manhood, and they want to look at the extreme and say, well, that's the normal, instead of what it is, an extreme, unacceptable behavior. And that doesn't address the issues. If we want to make the extreme the norm just to beat it down, you've missed the whole point. And unfortunately, a lot in our society have done that. Others instead seek to just abolish manhood altogether. And we have some kind of unisex entity that actually accomplishes nothing of worth for our society. It is sad to see, and yet I am thankful to see some pushback in some areas where we see those things come up. And the preachers of the alphabet soup of gender identity that continue their diatribes against the biblical and biological standards of male and female, they will eventually end up destroying themselves with that extremist intolerant beliefs. You see them eating their own, so to speak. If you don't agree with what I believe, even though they may have swallowed some of what they believe, they turn on their own. I mean, they've already turned against us because we do stand for what the Bible tells us. God created a man and a woman, an Adam and an Eve in the Garden of Eden. And He brought them together as man and wife, the first wedding, if you will, the first marriage. And it has been considered a human universal, meaning regardless of what kind of society, what kind of religious background, the world over has acknowledged through the millennium that it's a man and a woman. And it has only been in the recent decades that people have gotten the perverted idea that there can be something else. And then it's a matter of, well, how do I identify? Well, you should identify biologically, because that's the way God made you. And God didn't make any mistakes when He made each of us. And you have those that do. But may we rest assured, in the end, truth will triumph. It always has. It always will. God has the end to all that's going on. As we look forward and we see the prophetic things that are before us, there is coming a time when Christ will, yes, rule and reign on the throne of David from Jerusalem, ruling the world in righteousness and restoring much of the pervertedness back to the way God intended it to be. And truth will reign. And the world will see it. And yet, in that, as we see the ends of this world as we know it, there will be that end rebellion. Those that are lost in the millennium that will turn against God, even though they've heard the truth for 1,000 years, they will, in the hardness of their heart, in the rebellion of their hearts, turn against the God who had provided redemption for them that they refused. But they will have had the truth. And the truth will set you free. And the truth will go on for all eternity. So may we not think that somehow truth has fallen in the streets, though for some it has, as Isaiah reminds us. But truth will reign supreme. Because God is truth. Again, we know the end, and so may we rest with that knowledge of knowing that how we are living as godly believers in this world, whether ridiculed or not, is how God called us to live. It's how He wants us to. And ultimately, the world knows that. But they, in their rebellion, in their pride, don't want anything to do with God on the surface. But they are longing for something. They are longing for the truth, whether they acknowledge it or not. And thankfully, we have it to give. And may we do so. But as we look at fathers this morning, and as we look at this husband-wife relationship, and Paul brings this up very clearly here and notes it for us in Ephesians, that most weddings, at least the ones that I have been officiating, we read this passage. We remind this young couple as they come together, here are some of the responsibilities that we have as a husband and a wife. And again, as God gives us children and adding to that family, we have the responsibilities. But he notes here, we see, first of all, and that's why I say, ladies, you're not out of this picture, because he does remind us the two shall become one. There is a unity here that God has established, a unique relationship, unlike anything else. As some of us were talking before Sunday school, as some were noting how long, you know, we all have our ups and downs. There is no such thing in our human existence of a perfect marriage. Whether we look at our pastors or whether we look at others who are our elders, if we sit down and talk with all of them, we will all acknowledge we've had our rough times because we're all human. But I wouldn't trade the years that I've had with my wife for anything else. It's been a blessed life. And I'm thankful for it and looking forward to the next. We're coming up on our 39th at the end of June. I'll look forward to the next 39 if the Lord gives it to us and see what He has and the adventures. But as we look at our passage here, He touches on the wives first, and He notes, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Do we like that word, submit? And I take that beyond just you wives, because if you look at the verse before that, he uses the very same word, and he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. So don't wives think that you are being picked on, that you are being isolated from everybody else, because he used the same word just prior before for all of us. But I can tell by the slight chuckles and looks, you know, that's, it goes against our human rebelliousness. What do you mean, submit? You know, it's like the story that I've heard of the student in class being told by the teacher, sit down. And he wouldn't. She kept after him, please, sit down. We're in class. You need to sit down. And finally he does. But you can tell on his look, and he lets her know, I'm sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up. Now, he submitted, yes, but he didn't submit either. May we not be that person that it's on the outside, but not on the inside. But he reminds us here of this submission that we are to have. And it is interesting because there are those that then will attack marriage on this point. that somehow Christians or others that believe in this kind of marriage think that the woman is a lesser person than the husband because she's called on to submit. Let me submit to you. The Greek word here means to arrange under, to subordinate, to subject, or to put in subjection. It's a Greek military term meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Bring us back to that military understanding and use of the term. In our military, do we have officers and enlisted men? We sure do. We have a structure. We have a hierarchical set of guidelines, if you will. Is either group, and I'll put it in that way because that's usually how it works, is either group, the enlisted men or the officers, more important than the other? They're not. Now, both groups may think so, and I use that tongue in cheek. Having grown up in an enlisted man's home, I know the enlisted man's point of view, if you will, and the concerns about the officers who are over them. Having married into an officer's family, I've heard the officer's side of things. And, of course, there's the jokes and everything else that the military have with those two groups. But the officers can't do what they're called to do if they don't have the enlisted men to do the things that they're called upon. And the enlisted men can't do their job unless the officers know what they're supposed to be doing. It's not that one is more important than the other. It's not that one is superior and one is inferior. It's just that they have different roles and responsibilities to perform as they serve their country. And that is the word that Paul is using here to remind us of the relationship and responsibilities that the husband and wives have together. It's not that the man is more important or that he is superior to the wife. It's just there has to be a system, an organized working system, in order for this entity that God has formed, the family, to work properly. And so he's called on the man to be the head of the home, the wife to place herself willingly in that position to be under him, to listen to him, to let him lead the home and go forward. It has nothing to do with the value of the persons in question, just like it doesn't mean the value of the military personnel. It's strictly, these are the responsibilities. And too often times we all want to be the chief, but nobody likes to be the Indians. But with being the chief, there comes a lot more responsibility, does it not? But we have responsibilities on both sides. And he calls us to do so and understand those differentiating roles and responsibilities and accept them. And know that God will bless and honor us as we do so. He notes also, as we come to the end of this, that the wife is to reverence. It's interesting, this word reverence is a verb. It is phobeo. The noun form phobia. I found that interesting. He uses this word of fear. I don't ask for a raise of hands, but does anybody have a phobia? We have a fear of something. Ladies, do you like snakes? I mean, most ladies don't. As I think I may have mentioned, we were up at Lake Malvern with Delbert and Lori a while back to do some fishing and to take a little bit of a day off, and had stopped in to get our pass to get in, and one of the park rangers had come out letting the lady at the desk know that she was bringing a snake out of the terrarium that they have there, because the lady at the desk doesn't like snakes, but the lady carrying the snake doesn't mind snakes at all, which is, to me, kind of an unusual thing. I've not found too many ladies that don't mind handling snakes. Most of you don't, I think. That may come hereditarily from the fall of Eve, having spoke to a snake and being deceived. Maybe it's in your DNA not to like them, to distrust them. Because of that, I don't know, but you know, typically ladies aren't the ones that pick and handle snakes. But we have this word of this phobia, if you will, to be afraid, to have a profound measure of respect for. We tend to limit and think that it's a phobia, but in thinking about those, we also tend to have a measure of respect for those things that we fear. Do we have a respect for a rattlesnake? Do we fear them? We fear them because we respect them. We know what they're capable of doing. And so we may give them a wide berth, or we may make sure that we have something to dispatch them, and so that we no longer have to fear them, but we have a respect for them. And that's the word that's being used here. See that she reverence, that she has respect for her husband. And that respect comes because he's doing what he's supposed to do, living as we see here in our passage. So we have this of the wife to submit and reverence. Now let's turn to us, fellas, husbands. Are we in a position where we are leading our lives, leading our wives so that we can see them doing their part willfully? And so we see the position of the husband as he continues, and we look at verse 25. He comes to us, he says, husbands. He gets our attention. Husbands, love your wives. I find it interesting, and yet not, because he will go on and talk about it. He doesn't tell the wife in a command, love your husband. I think we find that idea comes somewhat innately with women. They find it easy to love others. But when it comes to us men, God has to tell us, men, love your wives. He continues, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He gives us an example. He'll always give us an example of love, because we do need that example. We are commanded to love our wives, but he continues down. Let's drop down to verse 28 and 29. He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own body. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. I think he brings us to the crux of the matter. Men, we tend to be very self-absorbed. We take care of ourselves. Before we were husband and wife, who was the number one focus? Me. It's in our nature. We're going to take care of ourselves. We're going to do what we need to do. But now this female comes alongside. Things are different. We tend, at least at times, particularly at the beginning of our marriage sometimes, we tend to think of her as another man. Well, she's going to take care of herself. Just like I do. I'm concerned about myself. And we've got to learn, if you will. We've got to be instructed. No, she's now there underneath and beside our arms to take care of. We need to show her love like we show ourselves love. We take care of ourselves. Now we have someone else to take care of, to watch over, to see that her needs are met, that she is taken care of in a way that is honoring to God. And again, he gives us the picture of how God has taken care of his church. Christ died in our place for our sins. And yes, he's picturing here specifically relating this relationship, if you will, of husband and wife as Christ to his church, the body of believers. Christ is everything to us, is he not, believers? He is, yes, our Lord. He's our Savior. He's our King. He's our Redeemer. He is our all in all. If we need anything, we go to him. We go to him in prayer. And he gives us that picture of how Christ has taken care of meeting the needs of the church. As we see in verses 25, as we continued, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We have this beautiful picture, husbands, as we read through the New Testament particularly, as we see how God has taken care of his people, the church, and how we will be presented to him one day as a bride. And he says, so ought men to love their husbands, or husbands to love their wives. Oh, get away from the scriptures and we get twisted up here. He says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. There we go. Get back here and get my sights here. So we have this beautiful, wonderful example that we read about day in and day out that should be a constant reminder to us, how am I taking care of my wife? Am I taking care of her as Christ has been taking care of me? Because I am part of the body of Christ as a believer. He has done so much for me because of his selfless love. He robed himself in human flesh, descended from heaven's glory, lived the perfect life that I could not live, died on the cross bearing my sins in his own body, rose again the third day victorious over sin, death, and hell on my behalf. Has brought that message of salvation down through the ages so that I could hear it and receive that gift of salvation from him. And he continues making intercession for me. He continues to love me. He continues to provide for me. I have this beautiful picture. Now, how do I measure up as the husband to my wife? Say, well, I fail miserably. We have a perfect example, yes. And thankfully we do. We aren't perfect, but God still gives us that example to live by, to strive for. Thankfully, we have forgiveness from our God, when we fail, when we sin, when we do wrong, We come in humbleness to him and ask for his forgiveness. May we do the same when we fail our wives. Say, but you mean I've got to ask for her forgiveness? Why not? What greater gift can you give when you've done wrong than to ask for forgiveness? Because I will tell you this, when you come and ask for forgiveness, your stature in her eyes will rise greatly. Christ reminds us throughout the scriptures, the way up is down. Humble yourselves before God and he shall lift you up. As we walk humbly with our God, we find ourselves as God would have us to be, that he can lift us up. May we not think that somehow we're groveling in front of our wife and she will smash us under her heel. She won't. We have this great picture, if you will, that marriage depicts of the spiritual relationship of Christ and his church. Christ is the head. He is the Savior, the deliverer, if you will. He's delivered us from our sins through his sacrifice on the cross. Look back at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify us. Christ gave himself that we might be sanctified, that is, set apart for service, to become his holy ones, set apart for him. He continues, he says in verse 30, he says, we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. We have a formation of a new union. A new home is being started. As we leave our fathers and our mothers, and we come together in marriage, and a new home is formed, a new union between that man and that woman. And yet in that picture we see the church, the Lord Jesus Christ and his redeemed. He continues, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He, as it were, melds these two interesting units, these two concepts, if you will, these two truths. In the flesh, the husband and wife relationship that is so different, so unique, so wonderful. And then he shows us the relationship of Christ and his church, his body of believers. A unique new thing within the context of the overall scriptures, as he will remind us elsewhere. And the similarities, if you will, that both possess. The one reflecting the other. Do we start to see why we have an adversary that wishes to demolish the home? For if he can demolish this picture of a husband and wife living as God intended them to be, that is also a picture of Christ and the redeemed. If we ruin this picture, distort it, can it point to the relationship of Christ and his church? If this is marred, we have a hard time understanding the wonderfulness of Christ and His church. You talk to some folks as we may talk to people. Tell them about our Heavenly Father and what He has done for us. And they may think of their fathers. And they may have a very poor image. My father, we may fill in the blanks. They may have been abusive to their spouse, to their wife. That's their picture. And then we come and tell them about the gloriousness of God the Father and God the Son and the relationship that we have. And they may think, well, that doesn't work because my father was terrible. Why would I want to relate to a father? Because the image I have, the mental picture I have, is not a beautiful one. It's not a precious one. See, we have an adversary, the devil, who hates God and all that He has done, and is doing his dead level best to distort anything and everything that God has ever put in place. Whether it's the husband-wife relationship in marriage, even within the government that God has ordained for men to be a part of, or the truth of the salvation that we have in Christ in the formation of the church. Those institutions that God put in place. Satan is doing his best to distort and destroy them. Now, he can't destroy them, but he has done his dead level best to distort them to the point that it makes it harder for people to accept the truth of what God has ordained in His Word. So may we, as believers who know the truth, see these truths lived out in our lives. That men, we will be the husbands that God's called us to be. That we will love our wives. We will sacrificially give for their betterment. To see their needs met. Wives, that you are there beside your husband, submitting, reverencing, being the two that are one, for the world to see, for our children to see, so that they may see Christ and Christ alone. God's called us to do so. He's charged us here in these passages with these commands. And we can do so gladly, willingly. Doesn't mean that we will have a life of ease. That somehow no problems will come. We live in a sinful world. We are ourselves as believers, sinners that have been changed by God. But we're still sinners. But thank the Lord, He lives within us and has enabled us to be able to live as He would have us to live, as we submit ourselves to Him. And so may we do so, knowing that it's for our good and for the good of really all around us. I mean, what a joy it is. I realize I'm not some of the younger people anymore. And yet others here remind me I am still a younger person. But it is such a joy to see our 50th wedding anniversaries that we've had, some that are more, and to realize that those of us that are younger can look at and rejoice. And think, if God can do that for them, He can do that for me. You know, we have some that are married longer than I've been around, so they're coming up on their 63rd, 64th wedding anniversaries. I'm coming up on our 39th. So I'm getting there. I'm still behind, but I'm getting there. And there are others that are lower. And they can look for it. If God can do it for them, I know God can do it for us. And what a joy to be able to sit down and talk with the older generations. And I would encourage us to do so. And we will find out, you know, they're not perfect either, and they didn't live a perfect life. But they have some of the keys. The truths that God has shown them, that they are still there together. The world sees that as an anomaly. You've been together how long? And it's usually with that astonishment, you've been together how long? Because they see it as an astonishment, because in the world, that typically doesn't happen. And yet that is to be the norm as God keeps us together. So may we rejoice in those. May we follow the picture that God has put forth, to live as He would have us to live. Fathers, we are the leaders in our homes. It's not our wives' responsibility. Too often, as has been noted, that has happened. Wives, let your husbands lead. Too oftentimes we think we need to step in because they're not. Don't. Support them to be the leaders in their homes. That's why you're there. We stand together with our wives as a picture of Christ in His church. So I end with that question: how well do we reflect that image? That goes to us fathers, yes, because we're the leaders. But it also goes to the wives as well. For you are part of that picture. May we show forth a picture not only to our fellow believers, but to our children and to the world around us. God had a pattern that He put in place, and we're seeking to live that pattern. And it points you to Christ and Christ alone, because He's the one that can accomplish it in our lives as we listen to Him and heed His word. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the time that we have in Your word. Father, we do thank You for the home that You have established. And on this day that we remember fathers, we thank You for them. We thank You for the men in our church. I pray that we as men will obey Your word. We'll take heed to live humbly before You and to heed Your commands to lead our homes, to be the head of our families, to care for our wives, and Father, should You bless us with our children. Paul will go on in this passage and talk about the husband, the father relationship to the children. We didn't touch on that this morning. Father, may we be the men, the husbands that we ought to be, that bring honor and glory to You. It's for our good. There's nothing that You give us in the Scriptures that's not for our good as we listen and heed and obey You. Pray for our wives as well. May they follow the admonitions that are here for them, that they place themselves under the authority of their husbands, that they reverence their husbands, Father, a large part of that will be accomplished when the husbands do what they're supposed to do. Father, it's a mutual walk together, side by side. We thank you for our families that we have here. I don't think any of us would say we have a perfect home. But Father, we're seeking to live a Christ-like life in our home, to show forth the truths that you have in your word, so that we may see the gospel message continue within our own family, within our own church, and Father, within the world. Again, we are reminded to be light and salt in this world, depicting our Lord Jesus Christ, showing forth his praises, his glory. And that can be accomplished as we live in conjunction with your word, as we see your word lived out in each of our lives. Father, if we have fallen short this morning, may we ask for your forgiveness. We thank you that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we need to speak to our wife or to our husband and seek forgiveness, may we do so. That we may see our homes bring honor and glory to you and you alone.